This is my very good friend, Matt Halverson. So I just found out today, Matt's been in youth ministry 8 years over at New Creation. And I was in youth ministry for 7. And he's passed me as like the old guy now. Like I was the old guy back 4 years ago, and you're officially the old guy in youth ministry.
I am.
Big time. So anyway.
My kids remind me too.
That's my kids especially, yeah, I'm sure.
Yeah, now they do too. Yeah.
I know, weird. Anyway, so I'm really excited to have Matt here with me today. We got to run camps together, speak at each other's events, and we've also played ice hockey together.
Yeah.
Matt's better than me at that.
Well, I don't
know. Anyway. So I'm just rambling on. I'm going to get off the stage, but I just want you all to know that this guy loves Jesus, loves the Word, and I like him a lot. So anyway, there we go. So Matt, it's all yours, man.
Thanks, Rick.
Yeah.
I do love Jesus and his word, and anytime I get a chance to speak and they say, do whatever, I say, well, okay, let's just go through the whole thing. Literally, like I have, I think, 57 verses we're going to look at today, which is kind of a lot, and it's from Genesis all the way to Jeremiah, so not the whole thing. You laugh, but we're going to do this. Get your Bibles out, and I know it's going to be on the screen, or at least I think it is, but you're going to be flipping through because I purposely left some off so that you'd have to work for it. Yeah. Well, the song we sang that God is better than everything. There was a line in there that said the God of the mountain. That's really what we're looking at today. That he really is better than everything. And like Rick was saying earlier, I believe, help my unbelief. And the reality is we are incapable of that belief in and of ourselves. I think Barry said you guys are in a series in Genesis. How far are you? Just through chapter 9. So when you get to chapter 15, it really gets, well, it's all interesting, but there's a passage there where Abraham is passed out asleep, and God enters into this covenant with him by himself, because Abraham is incapable of anything in and of himself, and it's only this fiery figure that passes through these, and it's this really weird scene, but it's God who is able to do these things. And so that's what I want us to look at today and see through the character of Joshua, how he comes to that realization that God really is better than everything else. There are questions in our life that we answer all the time. They range from things like, what am I going to eat for lunch today? What am I going to wear? To what is my career? Which kid is going to take care of me when I'm old and can't take care of myself? There are all kinds of questions. And today I want us to look at a question that I think is the most important question in all of life. And that is, who will you serve? Or what side are you on? Joshua 24 is a well-known passage. Many of you may even have it hanging in your house or your parents' house. You've seen this. You may even have it memorized. Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15, it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." I always feel like I have to tell, I work with kids, like Rick said, and so I always explain that anytime you see these words in the Bible, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's telling us something specific. This is not a generic term, Lord. This is Yahweh. This is the God of the mountain. This is the God who is better than everything else. This is the God that rescued the people out of Egypt. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joshua is coming before the people of Israel after they have been delivered from Egypt, after they have been led into the promised land, after they've begun to take the inheritance, right before Joshua sends them off to their inheritance. And he tells them to fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness, putting away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river Jordan and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And it is, if it is evil in your sight to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in those land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua says. It seems simple enough. Choose who you will serve. Not so fast. This isn't the first time Israel has been faced with this choice, this question. As you know, going through the book of Genesis, you've seen this from the beginning. God creates a good world. He creates the crown of his creation, man, and he gives them this mandate to fill the earth and subdue it. Be fruitful and multiply. He gives them everything except for one thing. And in Genesis 3, they take the one thing he says don't take, and they rebel against God, and they choose whom they will serve, and it is not God. Genesis 8 and 9, the story of Noah and the ark. God sees that Noah is righteous and preserves Noah and his family through the flood, and they set up He makes a promise with Noah and saying he'll never destroy the world again because he knows the heart of man is wicked from their youth. And then in chapter 9, Noah proves God right. Chapter 11, God has told them to be fruitful and multiply. This is the story of the Tower of Babel. They are not fruitful and multiply. Well, they do multiply, but they decide to stick around. And they decide to make a name for themselves, and God says no, and he disperses them. Genesis 15, where God enters into this covenant with Abraham, and then the very next chapter, Abraham seems to forget what God had promised, that he was going to make him a great nation, that he'll give him a son, and then Abraham and Sarah are like, I don't think this is going to work. You take my servant Hagar and figure it out a different way, because God is clearly doesn't know what he's talking about. The story of Moses in the book of Exodus. Moses on the mountain of God hears the voice of God in the burning bush that doesn't burn, and God says, take off your feet. The place you're standing is holy ground. And he tells Moses what he's going to do, and Moses is really unsure about it and keeps saying, but. And God says, go. And he eventually, it says, the anger of God burned against Moses because he kept saying, but. And eventually, Moses listens to God. And then in chapter 4, as he's going, there's this really peculiar passage, and it says, God sought to kill Moses. And it doesn't give us much details other than we can surmise from the context that Moses was listening to God, but he wasn't fully believing God, and he wasn't fully identifying with God because he hadn't had his children circumcised, which was the signifier of who the people of God belonged to. It was their way of identifying themselves. And so you have this really peculiar passage where the anger of God is burning against Moses again, and he sought to kill him, it says in chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 24. So then Moses does go, and everything's good, and he goes to Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. And we know that story in that movie. We've seen it many times. And the people are led out of Egypt, and it is clearly God who is the one behind it, as God shields them from the Egyptians who are coming to stop them as they exit, as they're going to pass through the Red Sea. They're before the mountain of God, and God and Moses reads for them this law that he has just given them on the mountain of God. And he says, the people say, and actually you can turn there with me, Exodus 24. Verse verse 3. This is after the Ten Commandments have been given. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." They say, "We choose to follow the Lord." It didn't last very long, if you know the rest of the story. Right after this, right after they say, "Yeah, we'll do it," it says in a few verses later, it says, Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel, that's 74 people, go up to the mountain of God, and it says they saw the God of Israel, and he did not hold out their hand against them, and they ate together. Here's 74 of the Israelites in fellowship with the God of Israel on the mountain of God. And then a few chapters later, Moses stays up there. The 73 people go back down, and they build an idol, which is like, they break two of the commandments right away that they just said they wouldn't. They choose to serve not God, but themselves, even though they just said, "We will do all that has been commanded of us." We know how that the story continues. In Numbers 13, they're about to enter the land, and God tells Moses to send 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel, into the land to see what the land is like and what it's going to take. And it's as good as they thought it was going to be. And they decide, "Nope, we're not going to go. It's too scary. They'll defeat us," even though there's two of them that say, no, "God has given us this land." Joshua being one of them, and Caleb the other, who say, "No, the Lord has given us. We can take this land." You know the story in Numbers 20 when people are quarreling and Moses is angry at them, and God says they want water, and God tells Moses to speak to the rock, and for whatever reason, Moses does not obey God, and he strikes the rock, and he does what he wants to do, and he's prohibited from entering the promised land as a result. The book of Numbers ends as Moses recounts all that God has done and all that he will continue to do, and Moses tells them to drive out the inhabitants of the land, lest they become like thorns, and God treats the people of Israel like he ought to treat the inhabitants of Canaan, who were desperately wicked. God tells them to drive them out. And right before they take possession of the land, we have the book of Deuteronomy. It's one big reminder. It's Moses saying the same thing Joshua does in chapter 24 of the book of Joshua that we just read, saying, "Who will you serve? Choose this day whom you will serve." It's Moses asking that question in a sense. It's a reminder of what God has done. It's a reminder of what God has promised. It's a reminder of what the people need. You can turn to Deuteronomy 32. Verse 44, this is at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Moses came and recited all the words of this song, and in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua, the son of Nun, and when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, and that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." This is not the first time the people of Israel have heard these words. This is not the first time they've heard that this word is no empty word for you, but your very life. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells the people of Israel how they're to treat the word of God and how they're to remember the word of God and how they're to pass on the word of God. It says in Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Now remember that. That's going to be important. We'll come back to that. "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And you shall bind them as sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, on your gates. The word of God is to be ever before us." And the people of Israel understand this. They've been told this, and Moses is reiterating this. This brings us back to Joshua. Who was Joshua? We see that he is along with Moses, and he is the one that's willing to go in and take the land because he believes God when he says, "Take the land." But what causes him in Joshua 24 to stand before the Israelites and ask this question, "Who will you serve?" Or command them to choose whom they will serve. Well, look at Joshua chapter 1. This is also going to be familiar to you, verses 6 through 9. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to the law, all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Wasn't Joshua already strong and courageous? Wasn't he the one that wanted to go into the land and take it? God knew something that Joshua didn't. God is telling Joshua to be strong and courageous because he knows something. Joshua tells God, verse 16, and they answer Joshua. This is he takes this to the people, and he says, and they say to him, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go, just as we obeyed Moses." And if you've read the Old Testament, you know they didn't obey Moses very often. "Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." God knew something that the people of Israel had not yet realized, and Joshua had not yet realized. As they begin to go into the land, and they begin to take the land, as you read the book of Joshua, it is clear that it is not the people taking the land, but it is God taking the land before them. And Joshua prepares to take the promised land, and God reveals to Joshua what he was missing. And there's this amazing passage in Joshua chapter 5 that I want us to look at. And once again, this ought to be familiar to us as well. We've probably heard this story or seen the VeggieTales version of it. Chapter 5, verse 13 says, "When Joshua was by Jericho," this is right before the walls of Jericho come down, "he lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our enemies, our adversaries? Are you for us or against us? What side are you on?' he says to this man." And he said, no. That's an interesting way to answer the question. Are you for us or against us? No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Most people think this is a pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity. This is Jesus before he's born. This is God in the flesh. No, but I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. This is one of the reasons we think this is God in the flesh, is because Joshua worships him and he doesn't stop him. And he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. And he worships this man. This is the commander of the army of the Lord, and he says, no, I'm not for you, and I'm not against you. I'm for me. I'm for God. You see, Joshua was asking the wrong person the question. He needed to be asking himself the question. And so when he stands before the people of Israel in Joshua 24 and he says, choose this day whom you will serve, he knows that the only right answer is for him to serve God, because he has stood before God and asked the same question and realized that was the wrong question. The right question is, am I for God? Who will I serve? You see, God's covenant with the people of Israel at the mountain, Mount Sinai, was never just about getting the people to do what they needed to do. It was about who God was. And it showed the reality of the people's inability to choose to serve God. Every time they said, yes, we will serve you, they didn't. God is for God. Are we? This is where Joshua's charge comes from when he tells them to choose who they will serve. When he says, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's go back to that passage and see what transpires after he tells the people to choose, after he asks the question, whose side are you on? Verse 16, Joshua chapter 24. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua knows what's going on here. Joshua understands the heart of the people better than they do, and it's because of his encounter with God in Joshua 5, where he worships him, and he asks God, whose side are you on? And God says, my own. Verse 19, and Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Basically, Joshua says to the people, I don't think you get it. And this is what they say, verse 21. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua says, okay, let this be a witness to you, what you said. But the truth is, they didn't. And we don't. In and of ourselves, we serve ourselves. Joshua dies, and then look what happens. It's probably on the same page. Judges chapter 1, verse 18. They're supposed to go in and take the land, and it says, verse 18, Judah, the tribe of Judah, also captured Gaza with its territory, and Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. So far, so good. Verse 19, and the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country. But he could not, Judah, could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. They were too strong. Wait a minute. Verse 25. And he showed them into the way into the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. So here the next people go in to take their portion of the land, and they let the people live. They let them dwell in the land with them. And it says that that land is, that city is still there to this day. Look at chapter 27. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of the land. Verse 29, Ephraim did not drive out the inhabitants of the land. Verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of the land. Verse 31, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of the land. Verse 33, Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of the land. And over and over and over again, they did not, they could not, they would not drive out the inhabitants of the land. And Judges 2, verse 10 tells us a very solemn truth. And all the generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Israel over and over again says, we will serve the Lord. We will follow his word. We will do what he says to us. And over again, they don't. They don't pass it on to their children. They don't pass it on to the next generation. And then it tells us that another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. You see, it was never primarily about driving out the inhabitants of the land. It was about their hearts. It was about the inhabitants of their heart. They were not serving the Lord. They were serving themselves. And so if you know the story of Judges, it's this cycle of sin and rebellion and God being faithful and continuing to raise up those to rescue the people of Israel. It says right there, verse 11, chapter 2, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Baals. They served idols. They did what they wanted to. They served themselves. And the end of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, tells us, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You see, they needed someone to save them and to deliver them. And Judges reminds us that there is no king to do so. That they are not serving the Lord, they're serving themselves. And when they serve themselves, it's this sin, cycle of sin and rebellion. They fall into captivity and need deliverance over and over again. And there's no king to do it. And that's why when they choose a king, because they're like, this is what we need. This will solve the problem. They choose a king. We know how that goes. King Saul doesn't work out so well. And so God says, I'll choose a king after my own heart. And he's not even perfect. But he establishes this kingdom with David, and this covenant with David, that there will be a ruler on his throne forever. And one of the things we see throughout the whole Bible is that God has a plan. This is no surprise to him. When the people rebel, he knew that they were going to do that because he knows the hearts of man are desperately wicked from their youth, as we're told in Genesis 8:21. He knows this. He knows when Joshua says, "Choose whom you will serve," that they're going to serve themselves. So the book of Jeremiah gives us amazing hope. And the book of Jeremiah, in a sense, and in fact, the whole Old Testament is like the I told you so of what the Gospels are, the I told you so of the Old Testament. It's like God does what he's always been saying he was going to do. So turn to Jeremiah with me. Here the people have really done it. They have completely rebelled against God, and they're in captivity now. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. They're incapable of keeping this covenant that God makes with them on the mountain. And so God says to his people through Jeremiah, he says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." If you remember, the northern and the southern kingdoms had been divided and they're both in captivity. And he says, "I will make a new covenant with both of the houses of Israel and Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'm not just going to give them the law on tablets of stone. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And look over at chapter 32, verse 36. "Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say it has been given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather from them all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them." I'm going to do it, he says. "I will make with them an everlasting covenant, and I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, and that they may not turn from me, as I know that they have always done in the past. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul." Look over at chapter 33, verse 14. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah in those days. And at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: The Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever." This is talking about Jesus. And it's because of him that we have the answer to our question. And that we realize that God really is for God. And from the beginning, he has determined to make it possible for us to answer the question like we ought and serve him because of what he is going to do in our hearts. That's what the book of Acts is all about. We see God pour out his Spirit on his people and enable them to live for him. In fact, that's the application and the hope in all this, that we can read this and see the story of God's people fail over and over and over and over and over again and choose to serve themselves. And God says, okay, I'll do it. I'll forgive their sins. I will be their God. I will put my law in their hearts. I will give them myself. I will give them a king. I will be their king. I will be their priest. I will be the sacrifice that pays for their sin forever. And what an amazing truth that is, that now we as new covenant believers on this side of the cross can look and see what God has done in giving his Son and sending his Spirit. And so now we have the ability to look to him, and we can actually say God really is better than everything. And we can worship him and follow him and serve him for the good of others and his glory. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your goodness and the truth of your word and the truth of your Son that you have given, that we can be one with you again. Thank you for the Spirit that you have given to indwell us, to follow you and live for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.